This comes from The Hole in the Gospel. In fact, there's three more books back there that are free for the taking if you wish to have one of those books. This morning we're talking about the hole in me. And every vehicle has a blind spot. And so some are worse than others. And some are narrowed down. You've got special mirrors. They've got the bubble, you know, might appear closer or farther than what it looks like. But it's all designed to get rid of that blind spot. Some have driven like delivery vans or panel vans that you can't look through the rear window because it's a panel van. And so you're relying completely on your mirrors. I know you guys are better drivers than I, but I've had the experience of going down an interstate, and I'm planning to change lanes because maybe I'm going a little faster than the car in front of me that's driving too slow. And so I want to make that pass, so I've got my blinker on. I've looked in my mirror, I've looked behind me, and I see no car. I start moving, and then I'm surprised by a honk. And I'm kind of jumped and startled. And then I look more closely, and that car was exactly in my blind spot. And now I can see, oh, if I would have shifted over, I would have sideswiped them, or something bad would have happened. That's a blind spot. Our eyesight, we have blind spots. And on the study guide of this, it's got a sheet of paper that's got two objects on it, and it says, you know, stare at the objects and move it closer to you, and as you move it closer, one of those objects disappears because it gets in your blind spot. So I want to ask this question. Do you think that we have emotional or spiritual blind spots in our lives? And if we do have emotional and spiritual blind spots, why do we have them? And what would cause us to be blind to certain things? This illustration I read in that Hole in Our Gospel study guide, but I went online and was looking it up a little bit in some other sources, and this I got from WallStreetJournal.com. It's about Thomas Jefferson. And Thomas Jefferson edited two Bibles. I was completely unaware of this. In fact, the Smithsonian is restoring one of those Bibles. The other's lost and they don't have. But they got from family members this one Bible. They call it the Jefferson Bible. Well, the very first Bible he produced was in 1804. It was after the Louisiana Purchase. Some of people declared Thomas Jefferson a strong Christian. Others said he was not a Christian at all. In fact, he must be an atheist because of what he believed or didn't believe. But not long after completing the Louisiana Purchase, he sat down with two Bibles and a razor. And he started editing the Bible out. And he was intent on getting only the true words of Jesus. So he's just working in the New Testament. Because, he said, he wanted to eliminate the corruptions of the schismatizing followers. He wanted to avoid the corruption of the schismatizing followers. See, he was working off the King James Bible, but he said people have added to it. So he wanted the pure. This is only what Jesus had said. He said there's been stuff in there. The result was a philosophy of the Jesus of Nazareth, a severely abridged text that's now lost, consisted entirely of Jesus' saying. In this precious morsel of ethics, as Jefferson put it, Jesus prayed to God, affirmed the afterlife, but he was not born in a manger, did not die to atone for anyone's sins. That's why people call him not a Christian. In 1820, after retiring from public life, Jefferson produced a second scripture by subtraction. This time he had four Bibles out. He had the Greek Bible, he had the Latin Bible, he had the French Bible, and he had the English Bible. He got his razor out once again and started cutting. It was called The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is the one the Smithsonian is restoring so they can put it on display, the Jefferson Bible. Again, He sought to get the passages out that were of vulgar ignorance, of things impossible or superstitions, fantasisms, and fabrications. This time he included both sayings and actions of Jesus. So what he did is he cut out all the verses that have miracles, all of the verses with healings, all of those that refer to the Trinity, all of those that had the resurrection and his divinity. So to readers familiar with the New Testament, the Jefferson Bible, popularly called, begins and ends rather abruptly. Instead of, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, or instead of, you know, and the angel showed round about and talked to the shepherds, it begins with Caesar's decree that all the world would be taxed. And then the story concludes with a hybrid verse that he made. There laid they Jesus, and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher, and departed. That was the end. No angels, no wise men, no hint of resurrection. And he doubted the Trinity. He called it mere abracadabra and hocus pocus, fantasism. And so he had a hole in his Bible, literal holes in his Bible, because of what he couldn't believe. I'm going to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 26. Luke is in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the third gospel. Now, if that's tricky to find, go to the front of the Bible, table of contents, find Old Testament, New Testament. Look up Matthew, Mark, Luke, find what page number Luke is. Go to chapter 9. And if you're like me and have small print that's getting smaller every year, get your reading glasses on and let's read together. I'm reading from the New International Version. Not Greek, not Latin, not French, but English. Beginning with verse 23, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in glory. And in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels, I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are called a teacher, and we ask that you would teach us this morning, that it not simply be my words here persuading and sharing, but something of you inside of us that's compelling and driving the points that you want. In Jesus' name, amen. In his book, Richard Cern, the President of World Vision, asked this question, are you and I willing to be open to God's will for our lives? He himself was asked that question by those inviting him to take the position of leader for World Vision. And he was wrestling with leaving his rather wealthy lifestyle. We heard that he drove to work in a Jaguar, lived in a very large home, children went to a Christian school, and now being asked to uproot them and go to the state of Washington and have a very different lifestyle. And he was challenged with that question of, are you willing to be open to God's will for your life? In the book of Jonah, we read, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Jim Wallis is a Christian writer and political activist. If you're familiar with Tony Campola, he's kind of on that vein. So some people say he's a strong Christian, and some say he's ridiculous. Don't call him a Christian. But he believes in Jesus Christ. He believes he's God's son, rose from the dead, died for our sins, rose from the dead, is alive, coming again. But he also presses that there's more to the gospel than just saying yes to Jesus. There is this aspect of helping the poor. And so while Jim Wallace was a student at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, probably late 70s, he and some fellow students, some classmates, did a little experiment. They went through the 66 books of their Bible, and they took a razor blade out, like Thomas Jefferson, and this time they cut out all the verses that dealt with poverty, that dealt with wealth, with justice and oppression. And they cut them all out of their Bible. And what they had left was a Bible that barely held together. It was tattered. They cut over 2,000 verses of the Bible that dealt with justice and oppression, poverty, and wealth. He called it the American Bible, because he says, we don't follow those things. So the ones that this Bible that now has it, has the holes in it, that's the American Bible, because we're not doing good at it. We're not doing it. I'm going to invite you to turn to Matthew 19. This will be our final passage that we look at. So you're just backing up from Luke, unless you close your Bibles like I did and have to hunt all over again. Matthew 19, I'm going to start with verse 16. Mine titles it, The Rich Young Man. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Which ones? The man inquired. Jesus replied, Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I've kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. The man asks, what do I still lack? And Jesus says, this is the one thing you still lack. You're hanging on to what you have. You have your stuff. And you're trusting in that. You give that away, and that will show that your heart is really following me. John MacArthur has this quote. He's a Bible teacher. You perhaps heard him on the radio or television. The true gospel is a call to self-denial. It is not a call to self-fulfillment. So we've talked about taking up our cross. We've talked about the one thing that we lack. We talked about the hole in our gospel. So I think from this and from these passages, here's how we can put it into application. Take up the cross this week by asking the Holy Spirit to show you your blind spots. And so starting there and just say, okay, I don't want to have blind spots in my life. What are some things in the Bible that I haven't cut out with a razor blade, but I just skim over? Secondly, go to the one or two passages in the Bible that you would rather skip. Maybe there are passages that talk about loving your enemies. Maybe it's passages about giving, tithing. Maybe it's about serving. Maybe it's about confessing sins to one another. Maybe it's about no gossiping. Maybe it's about lies. See, I've had a chance to think about this, so I'm thinking about what are those passages that are holes in my gospel? What's the hole in me? I think one of my holes is lying. And I just justify it because I love playing tricks. And I love having fun. And I just can't seem to do it without lying. And one of my favorite is, my kids bring their friends over to our home and they know that I'm a pastor, so they're kind of on their best behavior and thinking that they better, you know, that this is a pretty strict household and stuff. And maybe they have a treat or something. And especially if we have ice cream, they're just dead meat. So we get the ice cream out and it comes in a dish or in an ice cream cone. And I make sure that I'm one of the first ones eating it. And I go, does your ice cream smell? And I'm sniffing at mine. And my kids get a little twinkle in their eye because they know this is a setup. They know trouble's afoot. And one of my kids is ready to go. And the other who brought the friend, and maybe the friend is a little shy, they're dying. I was like, no. And of course, the friend sniffs their cone. And there's just a small distance between their nose and the cone and the smallest tap. And it's in their face. And we just have a hilarious time. But I have lied to them. And in some ways it disarms them and they see that we're a pretty ordinary, normal family. But if I start telling them about Jesus or the Bible or anything of Christ, now they've got a hurdle because this is the guy that just said his ice cream stunk. And he set me up. Is he setting me up again? More importantly, the Bible talks about truthfulness. And so that's my hole in the Bible because I've held it up and said, but it's funny, Lord. I can't have those good tricks without bending the truth a little bit. So I know that's one of those passages, Exodus 20, thou shalt not lie, one of the Ten Commandments. Write down reasons why you would rather skip these verses. My reasons are because it's fun and I set up and get people and catch them and it'll be harder now without lying. But there's other passages. It's like loving your enemies. Lord, you don't know the kind of jerk that this person is. How am I going to love them? They hurt me over and over and over. So write down reasons why you would rather skip those verses because we have reasons. We have sound reasons or consistent reasons that we've just kind of skimmed over those verses. Copy those verses on a note card and memorize them. Meditate on them. Have that be the in front of you thing this week. It's on your dashboard or your bathroom mirror or your refrigerator. Reminding me, thou shalt not lie. So if our friends are coming over and we're having ice cream, I've got this in my noggin that says, I need to be a truth teller. So what other tricks can I play while telling the truth? And finally, tell the Holy Spirit that you are willing to be open for God's will in your life in this or these areas. Because until I get to that place, I can have it memorized but still be kind of stubborn. But if I say, Holy Spirit, I'm willing to change. I'm willing to be a truth teller and not as funny a guy or having as much tricks or fun around the house or having fun in a different way that's a truthful way. I'm willing, Holy Spirit, that this person that's my enemy that has hurt me over and over, to love them. I don't know how I can do that, but you've told me I can have the power and you're going to give me the ability and you're going to fill me with the goodness and love because honestly, Lord, I don't have it. It's not in me. And when I see that person, it's, you know, the laser eyes go out at them or something in my heart. goes out that's far, far from love. Or gossiping, or whatever it is, that's that blind spot. You read through the Bible, you know the Bible, and you just kind of skip over that part. Those are tough action points. But I think they're action points that the Lord has for us to be like Him. A little bit, we're going to pray. I invite you to do a couple things. I know that we've got a couple of our people are down getting ready to watch the Vikings game. And the fans will be up and pumped, and when there's good plays, they're on their feet and cheering, and their arms are up in the air. And we think nothing unusual about that at all, but something in us finds it a little bit unusual coming into maybe a setting like this, and if you're from a different faith background, people lifting their hands up, that's kind of unusual. And yet in a sports stadium, it isn't. We could cheer on the Vikings or whatever team we're cheering on. But when we close in prayer, I'm going to invite us to do something that I'm inviting you to carry through in the week. And maybe your nature is a little reserved. That's okay. But in the privacy of your home, when you go and ask the Holy Spirit to show you the blind spots, you identify them in Scripture, you're answering why you skip over them and aren't following them. You're memorizing those passages, and you're saying, I'm ready and I'm willing to follow your will. Because guess what the Holy Spirit's going to do? He's going to present those situations in your life this week. I know it. So He'll present me an opportunity to lie, to get a laugh, and I have to be ready not to. So when we close in prayer, we're going to surrender. And when people surrender, what they give up. They lift their hands up in surrender. They're saying, I have no weapons, I have nothing, and I'm submitting and giving myself over to you. And you can do this at home as well. You're just praying, and you're saying, I surrender, Jesus. There's something of pride in me or something that I need to be fulfilled by getting laughs and chuckles and feel good and accepted. But I'm giving that up. And I'm giving up that aspect of not loving my neighbor. I'm giving up gossiping, and I'm giving up whatever those things that are those blind spots. And then also putting our hands like this and saying, I have empty hands. And now I need you, Jesus, to fill them. To fill them with love. To fill them with peace. To fill them with your goodness. To fill them with kindness, because I don't have it. I don't think I can love my neighbor. I can think about it now and think, yeah, maybe I can. But Monday when I see him at work or at school or whatever, I'm just not so sure, and especially if they do something to hurt me again. Say, fill these hands. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me. We're going to pray. And Lord, I just lift up my hands and surrender to you, and we come here giving up. And everybody's giving up something different, and you know exactly what aspect that they're giving up. Maybe it's a giving up of pride, a giving up of gossip, a giving up of not confessing sins, a giving up of not loving our enemies, not being kind to our neighbors. We're giving up those things, those blind spots in the Bible. And we haven't cut them out like Thomas Jefferson or Jim Wallace did, but we've skipped over them. And we don't want to do that anymore. And now, Lord, we hold our hands and saying they're empty. And I need you to fill them. I need you to fill them with goodness, with truthfulness, with kindness and love, forgiveness. And Lord, each person here needs their hands filled with something different, but something powerful that will allow them to complete your will in their lives. Lord, I thank you for your word that challenges us to take up our cross daily. That's not about self-fulfillment, but it is self-denial of giving up of ourselves to follow you and give everything to you. And then just like we dedicated these children that are so precious in your sight, and we prayed for God's very best in their life, you do have our best when we give up and walk down that road of self-denial. You fill our hands with your best. And we thank you for that. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for just the unique ways this week that you're going to bring each of us face to face with our blind spots, that we see it clearly and we have kind of a crossroad decision to make. And Lord, I just trust that your power will enable us to make the right choices. I pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.